And it's good to have you join with us this evening as we gather around God's precious word once again. But before we do that, let's just take a few moments to seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before thee and we draw nigh unto thee in our Saviour's great name. We come by the new and living way. We come to the throne of heavenly grace. We come pleading all of the infinite merit of our Redeemer's blood and righteousness, and we rejoice that we can come nigh to thee, and we can seek thee and fellowship and commune with thee. And we ask, O God, that as we turn to thy word, even to read it, that we shall hear thy voice speaking to us, and then as we spend time meditating upon it, we cry to thee that thou wilt open up our understandings, that thou wilt enlighten our minds, and that thou wilt take thy word and bless it to each of our hearts. We commit ourselves and our way to thee, and we look unto thee, and we wait with that expectation of heart that thou wilt minister to our heart's needs. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for our Saviour's sake. Amen. We're turning for our scripture reading to the Old Testament scriptures and the book of Proverbs, and the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we'll commence our reading at verse 13. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Ending at the last verse of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Here in this fourth chapter, part of which we have just been reading, our text is in verse 23. It's a very familiar verse to many, I'm sure. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The text obviously is focusing upon the heart, not the physical heart that we have in our physical bodies. No, it's a reference to the entire soul. All of the faculties of the soul, the mind, the will, the affections. The heart is the seat of all spiritual life. And in order to keep the heart has to be given a new spiritual inclination. One commentator has put it like this: as long as the heart isn't set right by grace, no means can keep it right with God. Let's realize that by nature our hearts are in disarray, they're in disorder, and they're in rebellion against God. What is it that dominates in the heart of the unsaved person? It has to be self, self-dependence, self-will, self-love. And all of these, this self-dependence and self-love and self-will, all of these are thought upon because of self-seeking. The unsaved person is always out for self, not for others, not for the Lord, but just for self. But then, by the grace of God, and by the grace of God alone through the new birth, that act of regeneration by the Spirit of God, then there is a new heart given. There is obviously a change of heart. There's a principle of new life that is given. There is a new heart. And it's this heart that is spoken of in our text here in verse 23, where we are told to keep the heart and to keep it with all diligence, because out of the heart are the issues of life. This new heart must be kept. It must be maintained. What for? For a life of communion with God. That's why it's so vital. That's why it's so important. And so the theme that we want to consider with you from this text is simply the keeping of the heart. The first thing I draw your attention to is the requirement that's set before us. And it's really found in that word keep. Keep thy heart. The word itself means to keep safe or to guard. It also has the meaning of to look after. We find that the same word is used in an earlier verse here in Proverbs chapter 4. It's in the verse 13 where we commenced our scripture reading. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her. There's the word. Keep her. For she is thy life. So this word, its meaning is very, very clear. We have got to guard the heart. We have got to look after the heart. We've got to keep the heart safe. And this is the requirement that's put before us here. This is our duty as believers, as Christians. It's plain and it's clear. Now, we can say truly that ultimately it's the Lord alone that can keep us, and that's true. And he keeps us by his power. We're kept by the power of God through faith. But we do have this requirement, we do have this duty that we are to keep our hearts. You remember the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The heart may be even likened unto a garden. And when we think about a garden, perhaps there are many things that conjure up in our minds. We can see the shrubs, we can see the plants, perhaps there are many flowers in a wonderful bloom. There's a great splash and array of colour. But that garden, the owner of that garden, knows what it is to keep that garden. That garden has to be kept. That garden has to be attended to, otherwise you know what's going to happen. It's going to be very quickly overrun, not with flowers and plants. It's going to be quickly overrun with weeds. And that's not the purpose of a garden, is it, to have a lot of weeds on display for those who would look at that garden? It's just the very opposite. And so a garden, if it's not constantly kept, if it's not constantly, continually looked after, soon it's going to have a rather wild appearance. It's going to have the very opposite appearance to that appearance that a garden should have as a garden. And so if we make the analogy then and think about the heart, if the heart isn't kept, if it isn't looked after, the life of the believer and the conduct of the believer is going to, sadly, very soon, have a wrong appearance, have a very worldly appearance. One commentator summed it up like this, and I want to just quote these words to you. The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. I'll repeat it. The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. And that really sums it up. Now you might say, well, are there not other requirements and other duties that the believer has? Yes, there are. There are many other requirements. There are many other duties in our relationship to the Lord. But this one duty, this one requirement, must take priority. It must be, if you like, at the top of the list of duties or the list of priorities. And why can we say that? Because of what our text says here in verse 23 of Proverbs 4. Keep the heart with all diligence. It's those words, with all diligence, because that makes this requirement, this duty, so, so relevant. We are to keep with all diligence. Now, if you've got a marginal reading in your Bible, you'll see that the literal translation of those words that are translated with all diligence may be translated above all keeping. So above all other keeping, the Lord is saying, this is the one thing that you must ensure that you do. This is the one requirement. This is the one duty above all of the other duties that you must do, that you must keep the heart above all else. The very literal translation of the words is keeping with all keeping. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart with all keeping. It's almost as if there's a double guard to be placed upon the heart. Keep, keep. And that's just pointing out something to us. In fact, it's pointing out two things when we read that literal translation. Keep thy heart above all keeping. Keeping with all keeping. It's pointing out to us just how difficult it is. But then the other thing that it's pointing out is how dangerous it is to neglect this duty. How dangerous it is to neglect this requirement. So we have got the requirement here, keep thy heart and keep thy heart with all diligence. But then that brings us, secondly, to think about the reason why we must do this. And the reason is set before us again in our text. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, here is the reason, for out of it, that is, out of the heart, are the issues of life. That's why it's vital. That's why it's so important to perform this duty. Now, the heart, as we've already indicated, is the fountain or the springhead out of which the many streams of life flow. It's the central fountain of life. That's a good way to think of it. It's certainly the fountain of our life in a spiritual sense. Therefore, we're thinking about keeping it. We're thinking about maintaining it. We're thinking about safeguarding it. And we're speaking here about the heart. We're not talking here about that which is external. And that brings us to just think for a moment about the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees, that very strict sect of the Jews, when the Lord Jesus was exercising his earthly ministry, how that again and again they were coming to him and they were trying to catch him out in his words. Every opportunity that they had, they took it. And their emphasis wasn't upon the heart. Their emphasis was upon the external. And they felt if they could appear outwardly to be right, then nothing else mattered. And didn't the Saviour on more than one occasion tell them how wrong they were and pointed out that they needed to give attention to the heart? And I'm thinking in particular of one occasion that's recorded for us over in Mark's Gospel. And it's Mark's Gospel chapter 7. And the opening verses of the chapter tell us how that the Pharisees were taken up with the externals. Notice what we read in Mark chapter 7 and verse 2. And when they, that is the Pharisees and some of the scribes, saw some of his disciples, that is the Saviour's disciples, eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. And why did they find fault? Well, we're told in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And then we come down to verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, that is the Saviour, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And then the Saviour answered them in these words in verse 6. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. He called them hypocrites. This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart, notice the words, their heart is far from me. And then as we drop further down this seventh chapter of Mark's Gospel, we come to verse 15. We find that the Saviour is speaking to the people and his disciples are there also. And in verse 15 he said, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. So he's speaking here about that which is entering into the man. He's speaking about that which is entering in through the mouth. And then he's speaking about that which comes out. And he's saying, it's not that which enters in that is going to defile the man. Because these Pharisees were really saying that not only is there some ceremonial defilement if the hands are unwashed before food is eaten, not only is there some ceremonial defilement, but there is some moral defilement as well. And the Saviour is pointing out that this is impossible, that this just cannot be. And then when we drop down further in the chapter, down to verse 17, notice, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. He's saying all these evil things, they're coming from the heart. And they defile the man. So the Saviour is making it very, very clear that they need to think about the heart and not pay the attention to the externals as if that's everything. And if the outside seems to be all right, then it matters not about the condition of the heart. But then I want to draw your attention to another scripture, again, where the Saviour has to deal with the Pharisees. And it's over in Matthew's Gospel this time. It's Matthew's Gospel and the 12th chapter. And the Pharisees were able to speak well of what the Saviour did, in the sense that when he would have healed someone, oh, that would have been good. But they had really no time for the Lord Jesus in his blessed person. In fact, they were attributing much of what he did to devilish power, and they said that he himself must be in league with Beelzebub. So they were trying to differentiate between the person of the Lord Jesus and the work that he did. And the Saviour is going to take this up, and we find in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33 these words: either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Can you see what the Saviour is saying? He's using here the analogy of a tree and its fruit. And he's saying you can't really separate the tree from the fruit, or the fruit from the tree. You can't say on the one hand that the deeds of Christ are good, in that he heals the sick. You can't say on the one hand that that's good, yet he himself is evil. He himself is bad. He's just really a tool of Beelzebub. Because that's what, in fact, they were saying, and that's what they were doing. No, he's saying to them, look, the tree is judged by its fruit. There in verse 33, the tree is known by its fruit. Now, the Pharisees, they produced some sickly fruit. Why? Well, it came from sickly trees, namely the heart. Notice verse 34 of Matthew 12. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? You see how he's pointing this out to them. You can't do that. You can't separate them. It was the quaint John Trapp, and you may have heard of him. He has written a commentary, and he has some wonderful ways of expressing things. And on this particular verse, he said, what is in the well will be in the bucket. And if you just think about that, if there is the well of water and a bucket is lowered down in to get some of the water up out, he's saying if you lift out in the bucket the water that you've got from the well, then whatever is in the well is going to be in the bucket. And that's exactly true. And it's whatever is in the heart. It's not how we might appear just outwardly. It's the state and the condition of our hearts. And there might be sometimes words come from our lips that are smoother than butter, but they're really drawn swords if there is malice in our heart. What is in the heart will be in the mouth. For that's what verse 34 here says of Matthew 12. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So the Saviour is putting it very clear, isn't he? There can be absolutely no doubt. And so we have here the requirement, but also the reason for this requirement. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That's what's required. And the reason for so doing is because out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. But that brings us then to consider in the third place the regulation of the heart. And that's so vital, that's so important. The regulation of the heart. And we can see that when we come back here to Proverbs chapter 4. Let me just read from verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. And underline those words. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep the word of God in the midst of the heart. That's how we can regulate the heart. That's how we can keep the heart. That's how we can safeguard the heart and look after the heart, that in our heart we will continue to have ongoing communion with the Lord. Because it's when the word of God enters the heart that we're to hedge that word in the heart, so that that word is going to regulate all of the impulses and all of the actions of our hearts. If from the heart are the issues of life, and that's what our text says, or since we might put it that way, since from the heart are the issues of life, then the word of God must impact at the place, the very place from which the issues of life come, from which the issues of life flow. Remove the influence of the word of God from the heart, then the heart left to itself under the influence of the remaining corruption that is within each one of us, it's going to mean that we will say and we will do things that will not honour the Lord, rather that will dishonour the Lord, because we have not the word in the midst of the heart. We must have God's word in the midst of the heart, giving maximum effect to and upon the heart. Otherwise, it's going to be impossible to keep the heart, to look after the heart, to safeguard the heart by the only means by which that can be done. It's the Word of God in the midst of the heart and the Spirit himself taking that Word and applying it in his power to our very hearts. That's so, so important. So we need to give heed to the duty, this requirement to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But you would rightly ask, well, how am I to do that? How is that to be done? Well, I hope you're beginning to see how it will be done, for we are to keep what the Lord has said, and what he has said he has given us in his word, the Bible. But we're to keep what he has said in the midst of the heart, having that right and full impact upon our heart. Perhaps this is very vividly illustrated for us in just a few verses in one of the Psalms, in the longest Psalm of the entire book of Psalms, Psalm 119. And I'm only going to draw your attention just to a few of the verses. Psalm 119, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now here's a question that's being asked. How will a young man cleanse his way? Notice, it's not asking the question, how will a young man direct his way? No, the question here, the very specific question is, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So therefore, it's pointing out that cleansing is needed. Cleansing is required. And that cleansing, how are we to know about it? How are we to understand it? The only way that we can know of it and know about it and what it is and what it means and how essential it is that we know this cleansing is when we come to see what God has revealed in his word, and we're finding in the word of God that wonderful revelation about the cleansing that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does in our hearts. For it's only the blood that cleanses from sin, only the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone. So wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Then the verse goes on, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. According to thy word. Because this word is going to come an impact upon the heart. So we have got to give heed to the word. We have got to attend unto the word of God. So that's the principle that's set forth there in verse 9. But then verse 10, the psalmist says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. So there's a seeking here. Here is prayer. If verse 9 tells us of a principle, verse 10 is certainly mentioning prayer, seeking. With my whole heart have I sought thee. And God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But that diligent seeking of the Lord must be with the whole heart. And sometimes when we're coming to seek the Lord, it's not with the whole heart. Maybe we're doing it in a half-hearted way. That's why verse 10 goes on to say, oh, let me not wander. Let me not wander from thy commandments. In another of the Psalms, didn't the psalmist say, I have gone astray. I have gone astray. I have wandered like a lost sheep. We need to have the word in the midst of the heart so that we will not wander like the lost sheep. Then you come to the next verse, verse 11, and here you have the practice of the psalmist. And what is it? Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. I've hid thy word. I've hid the word of God in my heart. What does he mean by that, hiding the word of God in his heart? He has really understood that word, and he has that word in his heart with understanding. You remember the words in Job 22 and verse 22, lay up his word, or hide his word in thine heart. Or the exhortation that Paul gave to the Colossians in Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. He was in effect saying, let the word of God be in your heart. Let it be in the midst of your heart. Hide it there in the midst of your heart. Or if we think of some verses in another chapter in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 20, the verse begins, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." And then verse 21, "Bind them continually upon thine heart." And that's what we have to do with God's word. We have to hide it. We have to bind it continually upon our hearts. And then we read in verse 22 that when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. And doesn't the word of the Lord do that? Doesn't the word of the Lord direct us and lead us and guide us and keep us and talk to us and talk with us? The Lord talks with us, and he does that through his own word. Ah, he said here, it's in the heart. Isn't that what the psalmist is emphasizing again and again in those words? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. He wanted to hide it in his heart. He wanted to cherish it there because he knew it was of immense value. The word has as its target our hearts, not simply the head. It only gets to the heart via the head. And when I speak about the head, what I mean is the understanding, because that's how the word of God gets to our hearts. Through our understanding of it, through our minds. When we understand the word, then that word can come and it can enter right into our hearts. So that means this, that we need always to acquaint ourselves with the word of God and acquaint ourselves with that word prayerfully. And we can acquaint ourselves with the word by reading it. How important it is to read the scriptures, and to keep on reading the scriptures, and to keep on doing that every day, that there be the daily reading of the word of God. And you're acquainting yourself with the word. And if you're going to acquaint yourself with the word, you certainly need to do it purposefully, day by day. And then in reading it, then you assent in your mind to that word that is there before you so plainly and so clearly. You're hearing his voice. He's speaking to you. And the scriptures say that we're to take heed how we hear. And it's important that we hear aright the word of the Lord. And we're also to approve in our hearts this word that we have read, this word that we have heard so clearly and so plainly and so purposefully. We are to approve that word in our hearts perpetually. And we're to yield to it. We're to submit to it. We're not to rebel against it. We're not to resist it, because the word so often comes just as an arrow to our hearts. And it's not going to do us any good if we're trying to pull the arrow out or pull the arrow away. And you say, well, how could you be pulling the arrow of the word out? You could be pulling the arrow of the word of God out if you're resisting what the Lord is saying. You're not yielding to it. You're not submitting yourself to it. You're trying to pull the arrow of truth away out of your heart. That's what happens when you resist instead of coming in submission before the Lord. Only then will you be able to keep the word in the midst of the heart. That's how the heart is regulated. But then I want to, just as we close, say something else here about this regulation of the heart. We find it in the final verses of Proverbs chapter 4. Our text is in verse 23, and then we have from verse 24 down to verse 27 some verses that speak about mortifying the deeds of the flesh, really. Because we find verse 24 begins with the words, "Put away from thee, put away from thee." So what we find the writer here of the proverb, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is saying there are those things that we have got to put away, those things that we have got to mortify, the streams of sin And what are those streams of sin, and where do these streams of sin come from? Because if we don't mortify them, then we're going to really neutralize all of the effects of the precious word of the Lord in the midst of our heart as we seek to keep our heart with all diligence. And there are three things that are mentioned. You'll notice the mouth is mentioned in verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. So what's being said here is this, that all speech must be put away that doesn't fit in with what we read, for example, in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Or those words in Colossians 4 verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Or the reminder in James 1 and verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, his words, the words that come from his lips, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So we have got to put away all wrong speech and all wrong words. That's so vital and so important. So there's the mouth. Then there's reference here to the eyes. Look at verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. The eye is in many senses just an inlet to the soul, an inlet to the heart. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We must let our eye look straight on to the goal of holiness. And anything that would be beckoning to the eyes that is not of the Lord, that is of this world, then we're not to turn to the right hand or to the left hand. We are to look straight on. We are to press on. For if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So to keep our hearts, we must guard our eyes as well as guard our lips and pray for that singleness of eye. That's so important. But then the third thing that's mentioned here is the feet. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. The feet convey us into a pathway that we choose, so therefore they must be regulated, and we must avoid walking in those paths that are sinful, those pathways that are wrong and evil and not honouring to the Lord. And we can only do that as we look to him and as we ensure that our feet are traversing the pathway of holiness and the pathway of godliness. We need to hear and receive the word of the Lord. Here's our text in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Never forget that the Lord Jesus died to have your heart. He died to have my heart. And we must perform this duty of keeping the heart that he died for. We must. It's imperative. And it's imperative that you, with the help of the Lord, keep your heart above all other keeping. For out of it are the issues of life. Safeguard it. Maintain it. Guard it. For it's his purchased possession. May we know what it is to keep his word in the midst of our heart, and to put away those things that are sinful that we would speak forth, the eyes that behold things that we should be turning away from, and the feet going in pathways that are not honouring to him. May the Lord help us, each one as his people, to keep our hearts with all diligence for his great name's sake. Amen. Well, let's just, in closing, come before the Lord in prayer. There are many things that I'm sure you'll be praying for in your own homes in connection with the work and the congregation in Londonderry and the Lord's servant as he brings the word this coming Sabbath day. Do remember all of the congregation, all who need our prayers. We think also of the young people and the children. Everyone who is associated with the congregation, we want to remember. We may not mention them all by name, but we can bring them collectively before the Lord in prayer, that the Lord will watch over everyone and keep everyone safe, that he will speak to hearts, and that God's people will know what it is in these hard times and difficult times to press on and to press through with the Lord. And as I've often said, if anyone needs to make contact with me for some spiritual help or counsel or guidance, then you feel free to do that, because I'm simply your servant for Christ's sake. Well, let's conclude by seeking the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come again to thee in that blessed name of our Saviour, the one who died to save us from our sins. Oh, we thank thee for the perfect life that our Saviour lived, and we thank thee for the atoning death that he died. We praise thee that his work was finished, his work was perfect. It never needs to be, and it never will be repeated. There was the one offering for sin, the one sacrifice that was made when he offered himself a sacrifice for our sins. Oh, we thank thee and praise thee for the great plan of redemption. We thank thee for the gospel that's revealed in thy word. And we thank thee again for thy word. Oh God, we freely confess, where would we be without the word of God? But we thank thee that thou hast given it to us. And we pray that thou wilt enable us to hear aright thy word this evening. We cry to thee that thou wilt write thy word upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, even this verse that we've been thinking upon, this duty, this requirement of keeping our hearts and doing it above all else, keeping the heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. O God, we thank thee that thou hast given us guidance in this regard. Thou hast not commanded us to do this and then not told us how that we can do it. But we thank thee for the help that we have in the Scriptures. And we pray that thou wilt help us to acquaint ourselves more and more with thy word. Help us to read it more. Help us to get a better understanding of it. And O God, grant that we will ever have thy word dwelling in us richly. Thy word in the midst of our hearts, regulating all that we say, regulating all that we do, so that we will live a life that will tell for the Lord. We will live a life that will be a good testimony before an ungodly world, and they will know that we are serving one who has saved us, and saved us for time and eternity. O God, we thank thee that thou hast privileged us still to be in the land of the living. We realize that so many have been taken away suddenly, just in a moment of time, but thou hast spared us. And therefore, Lord, we know that thou hast still something for us to do. And we pray that thou wilt help us to serve thee with that singleness of heart, to serve thee with our all. We bring before thee the congregation in Londonderry once again, and we pray for one and all in connection with the congregation. Thou dost know each one, thou dost know each heart. Thou dost know some who may have very particular needs at this time. O God, we would commit them to thee. We pray for the youth and for the children. We ask, O God, that thou wilt watch over them, that thou wilt keep each one safe, and grant that it will please thee very soon to enable us to meet in thy house. Lord, thou dost know what thou art working out in connection with this virus, and thou wilt work out thy purpose in this. We know that thou dost have a purpose in this. It may be hidden from our view, but thou art the one who is sovereign upon the throne. Thou art the one who reigns and rules in this world over all the affairs of men. Man proposes, but God disposes. So we submit ourselves to thee, into thy way, and into thy keeping. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt help us still to proclaim the gospel, to bear that witness and that good testimony, and to tell others of their need of salvation. Oh, that they would flee to the Saviour, that they would prepare to meet their God. We ask that thou wilt bless thy word as it goes forth on the Lord's day. We cry to thee that the word will go forth in the power of the Spirit. Grant that it will be a blessing to thy people. And oh, grant that some soul, on hearing the gospel, will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We bring again before thee our land and our nation. O God, we cry to thee that there might be a repenting of sin, that there might be a turning away from sin and a turning on to thee. We hear so much talk about so many things in these days, but we do not hear much talk about thee. There are few who mention thy name. O Lord, we cry to thee that it would please thee to come and grant that there would be a mighty awakening once again, so that there would indeed be the hearts of a multitude of people that would turn to the Lord, that would cry out to thee for mercy. So, Lord, we come spreading before thee our need. We ask that thou wilt undertake for us and help us in these days to prove thee, to prove the sufficiency of thy grace, and to rest by faith upon the exceeding great and precious promises of thy word. We ask, O God, that thou wilt pour of thy Spirit upon us, and that thou wilt minister to all of our heart's needs, and keep us under thy covering wing. Grant us thy protection night and day. Help us to walk in the fear of the Lord, that fear that is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. O hear and answer prayer, for we do offer it in our Saviour's name and for our Saviour's sake. Amen.